Thank you, Carol. Wow, Mark. God's grace is sufficient. Greater than all of your sins and my sins put together. It is God who justifies. One cannot look at the cross and see the horrendous way that the Son of God suffered and all He endured and went through, from the scourge and the slap and the thorns and the nails and God laying on Him the iniquities of every soul that has ever been born or will be born. He bore the sins of all man. You cannot look at the cross and see the way Jesus had to suffer, what He had to go through, and not understand how God views sin. How does God view sin? It comes totally under His condemnation. You know that. God hates it. Why does He hate it? He hates it because He knows that every time a person sins, somebody is receiving the effect. Whether it be murder, stealing, adultery, lying, somebody is being hurt, destroyed. Lives have been wiped out because of sin. God hates it because of its end result, and what it brings is death. Separation from Him, ultimately, now, and eternally. But yet, when I look at the cross and I see all of that, I also understand this fact, that God is just. That He is a just God, and that sin must be punished. Must be punished. And God's Word declares, and I believe it with all my heart, that there is nothing that God desires any more than to justify all of humanity. We'll see that. Everyone who has sinned can come under the grace of God and be justified. It is God who justifies. Look at Romans chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10, I'll jump right in there. Listen to what Paul says in perspective to the aspects of what was the charges that was being brought against the Jews and the Greeks. He says, it is written, there is none righteous. None righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There are none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the words of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. As you look at all that, is that a pretty picture? No. Is it a picture you and I see and experience every day of our lives in the world in which you and I live on? Is it on TV? Is it you see all that happening in our world today? The aspects is unbelievable. You then look at verse 23, if you will. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That include you? That include me? There are none righteous, no, not one. You know how many people think they're going to be saved because they're a good person? Well, I don't lie, I don't kill, I don't do anything really bad. There are none righteous. All, A-L-L, have sinned. Jesus died for your sins and for mine. God placed the iniquities of us all on Him, so that God could open the means or a way through which you and I can be justified. And we'll see that here. Look at verse 26. for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might what? Be just. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Remember that. Remember that very important aspect of this whole message this morning as we deal with it. Justification is a powerful word in the Word of God. Some say it means to be pronounced or granted not guilty. Not guilty. It also has been said that it means to be declared just. Just as if you had never sinned. That's what the Greek word justification means. To be pronounced not guilty. To be looked upon as just. As just as you had never sinned. Yet it says we've all sinned. Yet God's desire is to justify us where he can look upon us as if we had never sinned. Innocent. And he's the judge, is he not? Is he not? Remember that. Psalm 77, verse 7 through 9, had some unbelievable questions concerning God. Verse 7 asked, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Verse 8, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrew his compassion? Has he? Forever, forever, and forever? Well, the answer is absolutely no. The cross of Jesus Christ and his going there on Golgotha's hill is God's emphatic declaration, no, I will have compassion. I will forgive. I will forgive and remove their iniquities as far as the east is from the west. I will remember their sins no more. I will justify them through the blood of my Son that was shed on that cross. That's the declaration of the New Testament. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're pronounced not guilty. Now, if you and I were going to fall under nothing but God's wrath forever and ever, we wouldn't have a hope in the world, would we? Huh? We wouldn't. We'd all be without a prayer. We'd all have no hope, no present promise of eternal life. We'd have none of that. There would be no promise that you or I of anything. We would be and we would die in our sins if God had not done on our behalf what we could not do by ourselves. That's grace. By grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. So God's glory, God's divine nature, God's aspect, even though he has and has demonstrated his wrath against sin, he poured and has demonstrated that. That is God. But there's another aspect of his divine nature that John declares in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He says that God is love. Period. God is love. Period. Exclamation mark. God is love. In Romans 5, 8, and 9, Paul writes and says these words, Romans 5, 8, and 9, this is what he says. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were all yet sinners, Jesus died for us. So when did God demonstrate his love? While we all got our act together and was righteous and pure before God, then, oh man, I love you. No, while we were all lost, without hope, without helpless as we may be, God demonstrated his love for us. And he let Jesus come and die for us. Then it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Being justified by his blood. Being justified by what? Your goodness? All your great acts, all your kindness, and all the things that you've done for other people, How are you justified? How does God justify a person? Through and by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. It says, by His blood we shall be saved. Are you listening? We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So God hasn't removed His wrath from sin. He still hates it. Right? He still hates it. But God poured all of His wrath and anger out on His Son, and Jesus paid the price that you and I should have had to pay. By the grace of God, He let Jesus take your place. What you do by faith is acknowledge what God did on your behalf. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for our sin, God laid on Him, according to Isaiah 53, the iniquities of the sins of us all, and He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Now, there are many different interpretations of what that means. The law was done, the curse was ended. There's a lot of things you can look at it, but to Bill Horton, you know what I meant? Paid in full. Bill, your debt has been paid in full. That's what it means to me. I make it that personal. You can make it whatever you want. But as far as I'm concerned, Jesus declared to me, Bill, your debt is paid. I paid it for you. You owe nothing. Remember Romans 3:25, Paul said, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. 1 John 4:10 states, this is what it's, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, isn't it? What does the Greek word propitiation mean? The Bible says that He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation. God did. Then it also says through John, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is a gift that is offered to remove one's anger, wrath, and to appease that person. Now you get it? For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the gift that He sent, He paid on your behalf, and Jesus then was and appeased God. He paid it all. Did He not? Did He not? Yeah, He did. Why do I know that? Because He gave Himself, humbled Himself to the death of the cross, and God highly exalted Him. Gave Him a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus was God's gift offering on your behalf to remove His wrath and anger from you. Get it? What you do is you put your faith in what God did, right? You accept Jesus as the propitiation for your sins? Huh? Because you can't earn salvation. You cannot pay. There's not a price you could pay that would guarantee your salvation because the cost is too high. The price is too high. Only God on your behalf could pay the price for you. And because He loved you, He did it. Oh, the love that drew salvation plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God dispanned at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. At the cross. So while my sins put a barrier between me and God, His love on the cross tore that barrier down. I now can be reconciled to God. I can have fellowship with God. I can become adopted and become joint heirs with Christ. I can enter into His presence through prayer in every aspect. And I'm His child. I'm His son. My spirit fellowships with the Spirit of God. And I cry and I know Him as my daddy. That's personal. When the guilt of sin brought a huge gulf between God, His love on the cross built a bridge across that chasm. Christ is the one who reconciled. The word priest means bridge builder. Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus is the one who built the bridge for you and I that we could cross over it into fellowship with God. But you cannot over, and you can't come into the presence of God except through the Son, through Jesus. You're not going to get into God's presence on your righteousness, on your goodness, on your merit. You're only going to have that bridge as you accept and acknowledge Jesus as the one to whom you come unto the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. When sin had stained my soul and my heart and my conscience, His love and the blood of Calvary washed me as white as snow. I am firmly convinced that when I was baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus was applied to my sin, and I was washed as white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. My conscience was clear. My sins were gone. I rose to become a new creature in Christ and begin a walk in a new path of life, glorifying the Father who had justified, redeemed, sanctified, all those unbelievable words, regenerated me, made me alive in Christ, and gave me the hope that I have. Isaiah 1:18, God said, come, let us reason together. Now, come on, let's sit down and talk a minute. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That's the message of the cross, isn't it? That's the gospel, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Because of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, and His shedding His blood on the cross, God can be just, and God can be the justifier. The songwriter expressed it this way, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears flow forever? Could my zeal no longer know? For all sin could not atone. For all these sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Amen? I have no hope. You had no hope. God saw us in us helplessness. And He commended His love. Let His Son come. So being justified, being declared not guilty, being declared forgiven, being declared righteous before God, every aspect is the priceless gift of the grace of Almighty God that you receive through faith. You see, faith is not an intellectual awareness of truth, nor is it an intellectual acceptance of truth. You may do all of that and still not have biblical faith. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is accepting God's gift of self-justification on His terms. It is trusting God to keep His word. It is trusting God to keep His promises, that God will do exactly what He says He will do. No questions asked. You ask, God commands, I'm going to do it. You see, faith can only be manifested by obedience. There's no other way that you can prove and justify the fact that you have faith unless you obey the commandments of Almighty God. Every one of them. You have no authority, nor do I, to say this one's important, this one not, this is essential, this is. There's no way you or I can determine if God commanded it, it must be obeyed. Jesus said a man must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Must. Verily, verily, He said. Truly, truly, this is the way it is. If a person's going to enter into the kingdom of God, he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You see, God's love was manifested for you on that cross. Jesus' love and faith was manifested on His obedience to the will of His Father. He went to the cross on your behalf. Let's be clear. God has requirements. God has conditions that are laid out in His Word that you have to obey to receive the gift of grace through being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Obeying God's commands is not earning, it's not meriting, it's not working for your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. Absolutely not. I know illustrations don't all hold up, but if I offered you $5,000 as a gift, but I told you in order for you to maintain this gift, you have to, of course, endorse the check. You have to go to my bank and cash it, and you have to give 50% of it to the mission field for evangelism. The rest is yours. Now, am I putting that condition on that $5,000? Does that mean you're going to, by doing what I've acquired of you to do, you're going to merit it? You're going to earn it? By doing that, you're going to work your right to have it? No, not at all. It's still a gift, isn't it? It's still a gift. And a gift that I freely gave to you because I loved you. And therefore, as you see in God's Word, faith always is demonstrated in obedience. Paul began Romans chapter 1 by speaking of the obedience of faith. He ended chapter 16 by talking about preaching the obedience of faith to all the world. You can't preach faith and not preach obedience. The Greek word is like a Siamese twin. They're interchanged. When I say faith, obedience. I say obedience, it's because of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's Word and His promises. I'm going to obey God because I want to receive His promises. Right? Got it? The aspect of that, of course, is what happens is that faith is what causes me to obey. You're saved by grace, not faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is what directs you to desire and want to obey God. If you believe in His Word and His promises and the conditions that He had, if you believe the Word of God and you believe what it says, you will obey every aspect of every condition that it commands you to do. Now, you listen to me? You see, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the... Okay? So, the Word of God is the means through which faith comes, right? So it's in the Scriptures and in the context of that Word, there are commands. You see, if you're saved by faith only, believing only, then you have to, you make all commands of God that is required of you to do a work, a merit, and you throw it out with the water. Because there's numerous churches out there that are preaching that all you have to do to be saved is to believe, that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Many say it's nothing but an outward sign that you've already been saved. You get saved and then to demonstrate you are, you get baptized. Many of them teach that it's only the means of baptism is to make you a member of a certain denomination. After the name baptism. The aspect of that is devastating. Okay? The Bible says very clearly in 1 John 2:1-3. 1 John 2:1-3. If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. An advocate is the power of attorney. One who pleads on your behalf. And he is the propitiation. I've already said that, right? The gift offering God gave in order for you to be justified. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died for everybody. Amen? He was God's gift for you and me, that God's wrath could be removed from us, and He placed it on His Son. Now listen, are you listening? But by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. John says this is a condition by which you can know that you truly know God if you keep His commandments. All right? The next verse says, and the one who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Is baptism a command or isn't it? Did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? He that believeth or has believed, and he who has been baptized shall be saved. Did he say that? It's in the imperative tense, people. That means it's a command. That's important. Did Peter say on Pentecost, repent and be baptized? Two commands. For the forgiveness of your sin, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did he say that or didn't he? When Ananias came to Saul to become the Apostle Paul, did he say to Saul, why in the world are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Did he say that? Did he say that? Peter said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, you're saved. Paul was told to get baptized to wash away his sin. Now please, does water wash away your sins, or does the blood of Jesus Christ? So what does that say through faith? Did you see the blood in the water when you went down into it? Huh? Did you? No, it was all water to me. But did you have faith that God said what he said, that when you obeyed that command, you went down into the water, God was going to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to every sin you've ever committed and wash you as white as snow. And that you would come up out of that water a new creature in Christ. Did you have that faith? Did you really believe that? Did you really believe in your heart and faith that you were going to become the temple of God and that God was going to grant you the Spirit and that Holy Spirit would come into you, regenerate you, quicken you, make you alive together with Christ? Did you really know that's what God promised? Because that's what God did. That's what I knew he was going to do. That's what I had my faith in. That when I was immersed into Christ, every sin I had ever committed was going to be gone, removed. And God's wrath was going to be applied, not to me. Jesus paid it all for me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. And so when I ask you this question, and these questions, if a person says that there's a command in the Bible that is not needed, an important, essential, then by what authority are they saying that? If you are going to say any command of God is not needed to be obeyed, then are you not a liar? And the truth is not in you. That's what my Bible says. What does yours say? Where do liars come from? Who is the father of all lies? So who are they speaking for? God and his word, or are they speaking the tares that Satan has planted within the kingdom of God? False teaching, false concept. Satan has planted so many false aspects into the kingdom of God, it boggles my mind. And the only way anybody can't see it is that Satan is blinding their eyes to the truth. Aren't you grateful to God that somehow your eyes were receptive to the truth? That you obeyed from your heart, according to Romans 6, that form of doctrine that was delivered to you? In Romans 6, Paul said, do you not know that as many of you as have been baptized were baptized into his death? You were buried with him. You were planted, and if you were planted in the likeness of his death, you were raised with him. Isn't baptism nothing more than the obedience of the gospel? Huh? You died, was planted, buried, and then you rose. You were risen up with him, and you were seated with him, if you've been with me over the last few weeks, in heavenly places. You're already on the right hand of God, waiting for that great day when God reveals. There is a fountain, and it's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. God, through the blood of Jesus, justifies, pronounces not guilty, and looks upon you as if you had never sinned. Now, do you think man, any human beings, anyone in their type ability could indeed produce that type of message to the human heart? The cross is beyond us, people. What God did on that cross has put the mouth and shut the mouths of rulers and principalities and power, and God has confronted them all. You understand that? You and I put our faith in what God did on that cross. Amen? For you. How do you know God loves you? 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3, how do you know God loves you? Because He allowed His Son to die for you. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. He does it. He proved it. He let Christ take all of your sins and your iniquity, and God laid them on Him. Human hearts and human minds are not capable of developing that kind of message. You know that, don't you? The Bible is divine in its very message, divine in its very aspect. And when you talk about being saved, forgiven, justified, sanctified, regenerated, all the words that are used, speaking towards and focusing on one divine act of God. You can't read the New Testament and see time and time again that what the writers had in mind was baptism. And what God did there. Not what you did, but your faith in what God promised He would do. And what He did. Faith in the operation of God, Paul said. Are you going to let God operate on you today? Because your flesh needs to be circumcised. It needs to be cut off. You cannot win over the flesh in and of yourself. You need God's help. You need the Holy Spirit. He will help mortify and put to death of the deeds of the body. You need God. You need Him not only to forgive you, to justify you, and to bring you into the kingdom of the living Christ, which is going to live forever. I'm going to heaven, so are you, right? Amen? That's our hope. That's our promise. That's what we desire for you. God wants, desires you. He loved you enough to let His Son die. What else does He have to do? So if you're here tonight and you need Jesus, you need to be washed in His blood, then let me say to as Ananias, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise, as we call and sing, come. We can take you, your confession of faith, we can go. And we can immerse you, bury you with Christ. And you can become forgiven, justified, a child of God. Let's stand to sing, okay?